I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah, chapter 13. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Sure the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word. On Sunday evening, you remember, we were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Tonight we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd, God's shepherd in this world. You notice in Zechariah there is a prophecy concerning this, or there is a statement that is being made. It is a prophecy, actually. It is foretelling a sacrifice, the sacrifice or the sufferings of the Savior. You notice it says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. It's a rather strange expression, is it not, that we are hearing here that God's sword awoke and smote the shepherd. And then you see who the shepherd is. He says, Awake, O Lord, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man. The shepherd is a man. And so he's speaking about a man that is coming and who is going to be in this earth, on this earth. And he is going to be this one who will be called the shepherd. But in addition to that, you'll notice he says it's against the man that is my fellow. Now, the idea of the fellow, the significance of the word fellow to a great extent has to do with equality. We talk about fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and there is a common bond that we express toward each other. There is in academic levels, in various places, men who sit in chairs in university campuses, and they are called fellows. And they are given, the idea is that they are one of us, or there's a commonality which is associated among those who carry that title. And so here God is speaking, and he is prophesying that there is a sword that is going to be raised up, that is going to be awakened, or the sword is going to awake, and it is going to awake against the man that is the fellow of God. So when we come to the New Testament, we find that there is a man, and there was a man, who came to this earth, who was a fellow of God. He could say, I and my Father are one. It was said of him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he says, there's this man who is my fellow. And then it says, he says, smite the shepherd. So this man who is the fellow is now the shepherd. And so this sword is going to awake against him. And so we come to the New Testament, and we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in the passage that we read in John chapter 10. And there we read that he is the one who declares himself to be the good shepherd. Now, there are certain requirements that a shepherd must meet. You don't pick up any old fellow and give him the job as being the shepherd of the sheep. I heard years ago about some fellows who were living out in the western part of the United States who had migrated there from, I think they said, someplace in New Zealand. I never met any of them. You just read these articles in the paper sometime. And these were shepherds who went out and they stayed with the sheep. They were there day in and day out, week in and week out, and this kind of thing. Well, now, a man that is going to do that, he has to be dedicated to the preservation of the sheep. He has to care for the sheep. And so you don't just pick up any fellow. They wouldn't give me that job. I don't know how to deal with sheep. And so this is not the job for me. But anyway, we come to the Old Testament, and we see there is a great example. Some passages that we have in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You have a story of a man, a young fellow actually, who was a shepherd, and we see something of the characteristics of a shepherd that is dealt with in this passage of Scripture. Back in chapter 16, we see the background of the man himself. The young man by the name of David. You'll remember that there was disruption as far as the royal family in the nation of Israel, and so God sends his servant Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he tells him to go and to anoint Jesse's son. He doesn't call him by name. He just tells him to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and he said in the opening verse, go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he tells him what his mission is, and so Jesse begins to bring his sons before Samuel. And so he brings the oldest sons and the most robust-looking ones, apparently, what he considered to be the prime examples of his descendants, I guess. And God was rejecting them one after the other until all the sons before him were rejected. And then Samuel says, well, are these all your sons? Well, he says, I've got one other, but he's out tending the sheep. Well, Samuel says, well, fetch him. You go get him. And when he was brought in, there's a rather interesting description of him there. And God simply speaks to him in verse 7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, but I have refused him. That's what he's saying about the earlier ones. And then Jesse didn't think, perhaps, that he was of a kingly nature, or that he was certainly not the one who would be chosen, God says, arise, anoint him, this is he. And so, here is this anointing that has been placed upon this man. Young fellow he was. In the next chapter 17, not much has been said about David's being anointed king. Saul is, he is still in the office of the king. He has the men in battle out, and he is out there being dismayed by the enemy. And here is one man who stands out between his army and David's, and Saul's army. And he says, now give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man. He is a picture of Satan himself, who has challenged God, it seems, for generations after generations, centuries and millennia. Give me a man. God had a man in the Garden of Eden, and he fell before Satan. And every man since then has who has come along, he has fallen before Satan in one way or the other. But we find, though, and there was here, so here is this man who is a picture of the activity of Satan against those who belong to God, and he is saying, give me a man that we may fight together. So, this young shepherd boy shows up on the field. And you look down in verse 32, verse 32, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there was a lion and a bear, and he took the lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Here is a shepherd who stands in defense of the sheep. One who is going to be a shepherd must be willing to risk himself, he must be willing to expend of himself, he must expend of his energies, he must expend of his resources, he must expend of those things which are mandatory in order to maintain the sheep, for the welfare of the sheep. There's an interesting statement that you have back in the book of Genesis chapter 33. And it's made by one of the most unlikely fellows, perhaps, by the name of Jacob. And what you, this is in chapter 33 of the book of Genesis, the situation there is where Jacob has been away from his brother Esau for a number of years. He's been down in Paddan Aram, and he has become a rather wealthy individual while he's there. He has a tremendous amount of livestock on his way back in. But when he's approaching back into his home territory, his brother Esau comes out toward him, and he makes overtures toward him, and he seems to have forgotten about all that had transpired on their last meeting with one another just before Jacob had left home. And so then, you remember, Jacob sends forth all of these presents of these animals up before him, and they have their conversation, and then down in chapter 33, verse 12. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I'll go before thee. And he said, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are young, with young are with me, and if man should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Here is a man with a shepherd's heart. He is caring for his sheep. And so there is a need. There is a requirement. There's a requirement if one is going to be a shepherd, there must be commitment. And many times this commitment requires a tremendous amount of sacrifice. And we come to the New Testament. You go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The Lord Jesus is telling the story. You remember that story about the story of the lost sheep. And here he's telling about this story. If a man has 100 sheep and 99 of them are safe in the fold and there's one that is lost, that shepherd, he goes out and he searches for that sheep, and it says he searches till he finds it. He doesn't just go look around and see, well, I got 99 left, and so that's all right. This is not the heart of a shepherd. He goes and he searches till he finds it. When he finds it, he puts it up on his shoulders, and he brings him into the fold. And then there is rejoicing in regards to the responsibility that has been measured up by the shepherd himself. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, there you find how the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in this passage of Scripture. And it tells us concerning him how that what it has cost him in his shepherding work. Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. It tells us that for as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So here he is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world as a man. He came as a man so that he himself could suffer and he could bear that penalty which was over the heads of men and women because of their sins. And then you notice verse 15, he could deliver them from fear. And it is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can deliver from fear. And so if a man is unable to sleep at night because of the wickedness of his life, if he is not able to sleep because he knows that if he goes to meet the Lord, he will be cast away into a lost eternity, no wonder he can't sleep. We have a young man, or he's a middle-aged fellow now, but there were years that we knew him before he got saved. And I've heard him tell that before he got saved, he said there were times there would be night after night, he says, I was afraid to close my eyes. I was absolutely afraid to close my eyes, afraid that I might go to sleep and that I might die in my sleep. And I knew that if I died in my sleep, I'd be in a lost eternity. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has died that now, so that the fear of death can be removed from the life of the individual. And so it is that this is the commitment which the Lord Jesus Christ has, what it has cost him because of his commitment to that particular responsibility in regards to our lives. Now back in John chapter 10, where we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, we have in this passage the Lord Jesus speaking concerning himself and the character of the shepherd. You notice he tells us, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You remember we said on Sunday night, in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering for us, he was led as a lamb. He was led as a lamb. There was the passivity of it, as that was the word that we used. It's a passive verb. He was being acted upon. Men, the soldiers came out and they took him in the garden and they led him away to Pilate. They led him away to be crucified. This was the activity on the part of men. But here, as the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is not being led. The Lord Jesus Christ is not being coerced. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, this is an active verb, if you please, and this is not an English class tonight. This is as far as we're going with it. But the point is, you see, we see the dual aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ in his offering of himself or his work on the cross of Calvary. There was that aspect where men took him and they killed him. There is also this aspect of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is speaking it here. I lay down my life. It is a deliberate act on the part of the Savior. No man taketh my life from me. And so you see, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's a marvel to my heart this evening that here is one that loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life. We spoke about David, and David, as he says, as he's standing before Saul, and he's telling him about the lion and the bear, and as you read it in the text there, I'm not sure whether the lion and the bear came to him against it at one time. They're not divided there. As you read through there, it kind of sounds like that the lion and the bear were after the same sheep. And he killed both of them. But David didn't lay down his life. He risked his life. But the Lord Jesus does not say, I risk my life for the sheep. He says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Here is one who is prophesying his own death. And he did it time after time. You read it in the gospel accounts of various ones, many various times that he told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be killed. He told his disciples that. And here he is saying, the Son of the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. It was not a requirement of his, except in the eternal purposes of God, in the eternal counsels of God. He obligated himself to do so. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is a good shepherd who lays down his life. He giveth his life. He says, I'm not the hireling. The hireling comes, he's out with the sheep, and he sees the wolf coming, and he runs away. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he saw death coming, he didn't run away. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There was no turning away from it. It was, I do always those things which please the Father. And so you hear him here. He says that, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it. The Father loves me because I lay down my life and take it again. Isn't it interesting that, you know, that sometimes people get the idea that all people are loved alike. That God loves everybody just like he loves all people alike. If you'll do a study of the Gospel of John here in these passages, going over to the later chapters, you'll find there that the Lord Jesus simply tells us that God loves us because we obey his commandments. When you come to John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, that is pitying love. It's agape, I understand that. But it is a different quality of love that you have there in John 3:16. God loving the world, it is pitying love. He looked upon us, and one of the hymn writers sings that because he loved and pitied us. He pitied us in our sins. But the love which we read here, and the love that you read later on in the Gospel of John, where the Lord is speaking about loving his people, that is not pitying love. That is endearing love. He loves because there is a responsiveness on the part of the individual who is the recipient of his love. What a marvelous thing it is. It's a good thing that God looked upon us and pitied us and loved us and gave his son as an offering for our sins. But I thank God that he can love us even more than that. He loves us even more than that. You can understand that. Because you know a lot. All of us that's married, we know something about how love can grow. We know that. And those of us who have children, we know how love can grow. When you have a child that is obedient to you, there is a special love in response to the responsiveness on the part of that child. Of course there is. You love the child if he's disobedient, but you can love him more if he's seeking to please you. And so here the Lord Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And then he makes that great statement, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. What a marvelous thing that we can stand before the whole world and we can say to the whole world, we have a Savior who laid down his life for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life. And he not only had the power to lay down his life, he had the power to take it again. I think I've told you about Bishop Johnson. An old man that lived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, years ago. He started his own church because he was the only man who was fit to preach the Word of God, according to him. I heard him say on the radio that he was God's only spokesman on the earth. It just so happened that during the time that he was up there, there was a fellow in town who claimed to be God, Father Divine. Well, they were at war with one another constantly, I understand. So when you got one man in town who is God, another man who is the only spokesman of God, and they are at war with one another, no wonder there's confusion in places. But anyway, Bishop Johnson, I heard him one time, he was arguing with his people because of some kind of disturbance that had come up in the church, and he said, if you don't settle down, he says, I'm going to haul off and leave here and not come back for 200 years. What a threat. Well, any man can do that. Because who is going to be around to check on him, see if he gets back? Nobody that he speaks to is going to be around 200 years from today. To see, I tell you what, anybody wants to lend me $100,000, I'll pay you a 50% interest every year if you don't make it due for 200 years. That'd be a deal, wouldn't it? You'd do that. Don't come due for 200 years. You see, you can make a promise of 200 years and nobody's going to be around to check on you to see if it's coming true. But the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to be killed, and in 3 days, he's going to be raised from the dead. Now, you make a promise to somebody,
and somebody lends you something and say, I'm going to have it to you in 3 days, there's a good possibility that you're going to be around able to collect. And so when the Lord said he's going to be raised in 3 days, there were people on the third day going and expecting and talking about the fact he said he was going to be raised in three days. And he did. He did just what he said. What a Savior we have. Can go into death for us. Come out of death. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He is the one who could say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, he could say, well, I am he that liveth and was dead, but he could not say, behold, I am alive forevermore. So he is the good shepherd, and this good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, you can find God speaking about shepherds there. There are those shepherds who are feeding themselves, not feeding the sheep. God is denouncing them. Then he prophesies toward the end of the chapter that one is going to come. The good shepherd is going to come. So there was an anticipation of the coming of the shepherd. And you remember David the psalmist could say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd this evening. He's the good shepherd that has given his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, we have it's a rather short passage, but the Lord Jesus Christ there is presented as the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd, and he is spoken of in his resurrection. So the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, he called himself the good shepherd. And now in Hebrews chapter 13, down in verse 20, it tells us there, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So now he is the great shepherd. He is the one who has come forth from the grave. No other, as we've said already, there is no other group. You can't find a religious group, if you will, on the face of this earth that can say that our shepherd has died and that he has been raised from the dead. We have the great shepherd. And so, finally, in First Peter chapter 5, he is called the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd who is going to come and who is going to reward those under-shepherds for their faithful service here upon the earth of ministering to his people. You that have the responsibility, you that have the privilege, you that have the desire, if any man desires the office of the bishop, he desires a good work. If you have the desire, there is the work. You can get it. There's plenty of work of shepherding God's people, shepherding God's sheep, caring for the sheep. Our brother was up here tonight telling about having spent some time this evening with someone who was sick from the meeting here, I believe. There's a great need. There's a need on your island. There's a need wherever you go. For men who will assume the responsibility of shepherding the sheep. And the Lord says, that the Word of God says there, that the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, we will be duly rewarded for the service which we have rendered to him here in this world. If there's one in this room tonight that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know him as the Good Shepherd. You don't know the Good Shepherd. And you remember in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. How do you know whether you're one of the sheep or not? How do you know whether you have a shepherd or not? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, good evidence that he is your shepherd. And I give unto them eternal life, And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hands.
If you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't claim those promises. If you're here tonight and you've never done so, won't you trust him this evening? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. What a glorious truth we've had before our hearts this evening. Move upon our souls, O God, that we may be responsive and appreciative and appreciative of this one, our blessed Savior, this good shepherd who has given his life, this great shepherd who has been raised from the dead. And may it be that our desire will be to be of service to the chief shepherd as well. Give help to this end. Jesus Christ, our Lord.